If you'd remain standing, if you would. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we have just been joined by people from all over the country that are watching us as we live stream this broadcast over the internet. And so for those of us here in the auditorium at Crossroad Church here in Pensacola, Florida, would you please give an enthusiastic welcome to these folks that have just tuned in. We are delighted to have you tuning into the program today. Thank you for writing us, and thank you for your emails. Thank you for your letters. And thank you, especially those of you that are contributing financially to our church during these difficult recessionary days. Those gifts are very appreciated and very helpful. And we do thank you so much. We have people that are in community centers with hookups to the internet, with several people. We have people that are in living rooms today with maybe 8 or 10 or 12 people that are watching the program. Folks that are traveling. We have our own people, Brother Teener over here, who has to travel a lot with his work when he's out in the field. As an insurance adjuster, he's got his computer handy, and Sunday morning at 10:30 on Central Time, he's always tuning in to us, and others as well when they're traveling. And we are really delighted to have you folks with us today. Today is our baby dedication day. For those of you that have just tuned in, we have about 11 little children that are going to be dedicated to the Lord at the conclusion of this service. You on the internet won't see that, but those of us here in the auditorium will participate in that. And so I'm going to bring a message appropriate for this day. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You may be seated. What we are about to do as parents and grandparents in publicly dedicating our children to the Lord is only a token of what our hearts are telling us needs to be done. Little children come into the world as a living sponge, absorbing everything that they are exposed to so quickly and so deeply. And sometimes after they learn to talk, not only are they human sponges, but they are also human tape recorders. As most of us parents can embarrassingly remember, God entrusts them to us as parents with the responsibility of nurturing them, of disciplining them, of teaching them, of raising them. In the fear of God. I'm not going to go over all the statistics. I've done that before. Not too many weeks ago from this pulpit, I reviewed with you the statistics that were just released not long ago relative to the children of fatherless homes. And I showed you how that so many of our young people in prison are the products of fatherless homes. So many of our young people that are living in immorality, unwed motherhood, are the results of fatherless families. Many of our problems that we're dealing with as a society today are the direct result of improper parenting. There was a study that was just recently released. It's an awesome study, very thought-provoking, and Dr. Dixon was telling me about it a few weeks ago, and then I had the opportunity to come across it for myself. The author did some yeoman's research in investigating the personal lives of some of the world's most horrific leaders, whether it be someone like a Joe Stalin or an Adolf Hitler or some of the mass killers of history or evil dictators, people of that nature. And he went back through time and he investigated the personal families of those individuals. And to his discovery, he found that every single one of those evil men were the products of dysfunctional homes, most of them fatherless homes. If not fatherless, then a detached father in the family. But every one of them experienced the trauma of not having the kind of home that God wants children to have. It's when you look at the homes of America today, it is really a miracle that it's not worse than it is. It's really a miracle sometimes that children turn out as good as they do when you look at some of the homes from which they come. I am going to assume this morning some things that I may not should do, but because you are here in a Bible preaching church, choosing to dedicate your child or grandchild to the Lord, I'm going to assume some things about you. I'm going to assume that you know the Lord and that you're a Christian. I'm going to assume that you want God's blessing on your children or your grandchildren. And I assume that you want to be personally the parent or the grandparent that God would have you to be in order to influence that child in the proper way. So I make those three assumptions as I bring the message this morning. Of course, if you are a parent or a grandparent here this morning, it's not a Christian, and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. How, in the name of common sense, can you have God's power and influence in raising your child in the fear of the Lord if you yourself have not received Christ and been born again? If you yourself are not consciously desiring God's blessing in your life, how in the world is this public ceremony going to take the place of that? How can a few moments of ceremony take the place of a lifetime of influence and instruction? So I assume those things about you. And as I do, I want to bring to your attention this morning five things that these children need that we're going to see dedicated here in a few minutes. I want to give you five things that they need. Number one, they need an example. And ye fathers, verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. There is implicit in that statement the word example. 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 Because nothing will provoke a child to wrath like hypocrisy. Nothing will cause a child to be confused and misdirected and open to all of the onslaughts that are going to come his or her way like hypocrisy. Like someone who says, do as I say, not do as I do. I can tell you today, because I have seen it with my own eyes, and if it was just an isolated experience, we could dismiss it as that. But unfortunately, my life experience has told me that it's not isolated, that it's universal, almost epidemic. The hypocrisy of the modern fundamental church in America is a blight upon Christendom. How in the world can we expect our children to think anything of our faith if they don't see the reality of that faith day by day in us? Does that mean that we're perfect? Does that mean that we don't make mistakes? Does it mean that we don't lose our temper? Does it mean that we don't say things that we shouldn't say? No. We're human. Boy, are we human. And we make mistakes, and they see that. They can understand that. They understand we're not perfect. They don't want us to be perfect. They don't expect us to be perfect, but they do expect us to be genuine. They expect us to be real. If the only faith they see in us is an hour or two on Sunday, they see nothing. Provoke not your children back. That verse demands a personal example. It demands a personal integrity, a personal character that says to the child, I am teaching you not only from a textbook of do's and don'ts, but from a heart that has also been subjected to the discipline of God. I am telling you, son, what I have learned. I am showing you, daughter, what I too believe and what I too accept. How can we expect Christ to be the Lord of our children's lives if Christ is not the Lord of our lives? Every child needs an example. Hopefully that example would be from a mother and a father. I know that that's not always the case today, sadly. I realize that we are living in a day and age when homes have been broken and splintered and torn apart. Some children don't even know who their biological father is. They have multiple daddies or multiple mommies, or big sisters are serving as mommies, or aunts or uncles are raising the children. They come from family environments when there's no such thing as a normal father, mother, child relationship. I understand that that is more and more becoming the norm. And young people, young men and women, that think so little of their futures, think so little of their future children that they're not even willing to commit to marriage. Marriage means nothing to them. Satisfying their own lust is more important than being an example that God can use in the lives of the children that are most certainly going to come from that relationship. And then many times when the children do come, they just walk away. Some people think more highly of their pets than they do their own children. Spend more time and care and affection and discipline with their own, with their pets than they do their own children. But not only do they need examples from their parents, but Scripture also talks about the importance of a grandparent's example. Look real quickly, keep your place here, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5. Paul addressing his young protege in the faith. We say young. Timothy was probably in his 40s at least when these books were written. But he was Paul's spiritual son. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy. But now notice, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Notice the influence of the grandmother here. No mention of a grandfather and no mention of a father. Most Bible historians believe that Timothy's father was not a believer. Some say that perhaps he was deceased, but most seem to think that Timothy's father was not a Christian. And maybe the grandfather was deceased. Whatever the case may be, Timothy was void of the leadership of his father. No mention of the father's faith. No mention of the father's Christianity here. But Paul said, before you had faith, your grandmother had faith. And your mother had faith. And so we can deduce by that that the grandmother and the mother were the ones who taught Timothy. And after Paul's, of course, coming along to become, no doubt, the masculine leader in his life that he needed, every young man needs a masculine role model. A masculine leader. In Timothy's life, it was Paul. Paul became the dad that Timothy apparently didn't have. The grandmother and the mother were Christians and they loved Timothy and they gave to Timothy that love of God and that faith in Christ. But it was Paul, the man, whom God used in Timothy's life to develop his character and to bring him into the maturity of leadership in the church that he became. I am saddened at what I see happening not only in our country generically, but in our churches specifically. Do you know that, you stop and think about it, these little boys with no fathers at home, or detached, weak, spineless fathers who refuse to discipline, who refuse to lead and be a strong leader in the life of that little guy. And so they don't have masculine leadership at home. And they go to school, and what do they get there? The vast majority of school teachers, public, private, Christian schools, it doesn't matter, it's the same. The vast majority of teachers are female. A little boy can grow up from preschool, go all the way through elementary school, and never have a male leader in his life. Never have a male role model in his life. The only role models he has are the athletes that he sees on television, or maybe the gang members that he sees on the streets. Go into high school, and only a few masculine. Some of these boys, the first time they are introduced to a strong masculine role model is when they join the football team in high school. Or the baseball coach. Maybe that's the first time they've had a man that takes a personal interest in developing masculine qualities in their lives. It is no accident why homosexuality is growing so rapidly in this country. It is no accident. We have taken the masculine role model out of so many young men's lives. And that includes in our churches. You can go to these Christian colleges. And the leadership of those colleges is almost exclusively female. The principals are female. The directors are female. The heads of departments are female. And you got these little wimpy men walking around the campus bowing down to these strong, dominating female leaders in the university, in the colleges of America's Christian schools. And no wonder we're not having men stand up for America and for things that are right in our nation today. These young people need example. Yes, in the grandmothers and the grandparents, and yes, in the mothers, and yes, in the fathers. And in the case of Timothy's life, since he didn't have a Christian father, and Paul became that example, that's why boys and girls need to sit at the feet of a man of God. That's why they need to know a man of God. They need to hear a man of God. They need to be exposed to the life and the ministry of a man of God, because so many of them don't see it anywhere else in their lives. I can look back. I thank God that I had a strong father, a disciplining father. I'm so thankful for that. Was not a void in my life. But in addition to that, as I grew up into manhood, I can look back and I can see specific men. I can name them to you that God brought into my life. Men of character and honor. Men of strength and integrity. That took me under their wing and taught me and instructed me and loved me and pray for me. And there is no question at all in my mind that I am here today because of the combined influence and example of these dear, wonderful men of God that the Lord brought into my life. Where would I be without them? These children need an example. Number two, they need instruction. Bring them up in the nurture. The word nurture means instruction. So nurture means discipline. Admonition means instruction. They need instruction. They need to be taught right from wrong. They need to know why and so forth. Now I know that when children are real small, it's impossible to explain everything to a little child. Their way of thinking is so simple and sometimes so beautiful. It's like the little girl that was combing her hair, brushing her hair in the front of the mirror. All of a sudden she looks over to her dad who was sitting nearby reading a paper and she says, "Daddy, did God make me?" And Dad said, "Why, sure, honey, God made you." And she kept brushing her hair a little bit, and then she said, "Daddy, did God make you?" And he said, "Well, sure, honey, God made me too. Why do you ask that?" And she said, "Oh, I don't know. Just seems to me like he's doing better work lately." Well, you never know what a kid's going to say. And they're so honest. So very honest. But they come into the world needing to know good from evil, right from wrong. And it's our job as parents and grandparents to teach them that. As a pastor, I'm trying to assist the parents and the grandparents of this church. In helping to instruct your children. They need instruction. They need to know. You need to be teaching all of the time. Constantly, every day, pointing out things that are good when you see it. Identifying things that are wrong when you see it. Enforcing and reinforcing the fundamental principles of truth into their little hearts and minds. You may think that they're not paying attention. You may think that they can't comprehend those things. You're wrong. They are paying attention. Even whenever they're looking off and seemingly preoccupied, they are listening. They are absorbing. They are learning both the good and the bad. Teach your children that everybody is a teacher. Some people teach you what to do and some people teach you what not to do. Some people teach you how to behave and other people teach you how not to behave, but everybody is your teacher. Even the little things are important. Teaching children manners is almost a lost art today. Teaching children how to behave in public, how to sit still in public, how to behave around adults, how to behave in circumstances in which good behavior is necessary. How to look a man in the eye and say, yes ma'am, and yes sir, and no ma'am, and no sir. I mean, the simple things. How to have a firm handshake and say thank you. How to open the door for a lady or an elderly person instead of barging right in front of them. How to get up and give your seat to a lady or to an elderly gentleman instead of you as a youth sitting there and them standing up. Basic common courtesies that used to be taken for granted and now almost are non-existent. You don't even have to be a Christian to teach those things. But certainly as a Christian, should we not teach them about the love of God? Should we not teach them about the fear of God? How in the world are they going to learn about the fear of God if we don't teach them? And of course, that brings me to point number three, and that's discipline. Discipline is a part of instruction. The purpose of discipline is not to punish. It's not because you've lost your temper and you're exasperated and frustrated and in a rage. You don't know what else to do, and so all of a sudden you start spanking. That's not discipline. The purpose of chastening, of spanking, is for the purpose of correcting bad conduct or bad attitude. It's correction. It's not punishment, it's correction. The Bible says if you love your child, you will spank him early. Spank him early. Spank him early. Well, now, how early is early? Well, the late Dr. John R. Rice said, if it's a little girl, you can wait a couple weeks after you bring her home from the hospital. And if it's a little boy, you can start as soon as you get home. Yes, sir. Now, he was kidding, of course, but the point's well taken, isn't it? Discipline. Correcting bad behavior. Correcting bad attitudes. Bringing that little child into an appreciation for the fear of God, because, ladies and gentlemen, whether we're a good parent or whether we're not, and whether we do the right thing or whether we do not, or whether we teach them the fear of God or whether they do not, they are still going to face a holy, righteous God one day. They're going to face this God. And they're going to be held personally accountable to this God. And so they need our instruction and our discipline. And do I need to say, they need our love. They need to know we love them. Hug them. Kiss them. You can't love on them too much. now that my children are grown, they're too old to, although we still do a lot of hugging as a family. But I remember when they were little. I remember those days, holding them in my arms, rocking them in the rocking chair. I remember when the boys were little and we'd go out hunting, squirrel hunting. Even before they were old enough to hold a gun, they would just go with me, and they had to teach them to be in the woods and be quiet and learn how to interact with nature and feel comfortable and all that. And they would, even before they could shoot, we were in the woods together like that. I remember those days. Now, believe it or not, even Chris hugged. A little bit. G.I. Joe himself. Spanking time was an ordeal. I don't mean just because of the pain of it. It was an ordeal. Because I had to be sure that our children understood why they were being spanked. And so that meant that before the spanking ever took place, we had to sit down and we had to explain, now do you understand why you're being spanked? And we made sure they understood why. The attitude or the action or the disobedience. Never spank because of mischievousness and childish immaturity. You don't ever spank because of those reasons. But deliberate defiance, deliberate disobedience must be corrected. If I don't correct it as a dad, when they're home, the police officer and the judge will be correcting it on the streets. And so I had to explain it.
Yes, sir. I understand.
And then after I was sure they understood, then the spanking. But never with my hand. Because my hand is a part of me. My hand is an extension of my heart. And I embrace with my hands. I caress with my hands. I hug with my hands. I don't spank with my hands. So there's always an inanimate object, a paddle, a board of education applied to the seat of knowledge. But then when that's done, the paddle's thrown on the floor. Get away with that. That's over. Come here. Come here to me. I love you. I love you so much. I couldn't let you get by with that. I don't want God to spank you later because I wouldn't spank you now. I love you. And the paddling might have taken 30 seconds, but the loving might have taken 30 minutes. So even though their rear end was on fire, when we were done, I wanted them to know that I love them with all of my heart. And I believe my children will tell you today, whatever mistakes I made and whatever faults they've seen with me and my weaknesses and my failings, I think they will tell you I love them. They have to know that. They have to know that. If they don't know you love them, the gang member will get them. The street will get them. The bad crowd will get them. Somebody is going to come along and is going to take them. If they don't know you love them. And then lastly, they need direction. They need direction. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the children are like the arrows in a quiver. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, is what the scripture says. Now, some quivers are fuller than others. For us, three was a full quiver. Some have many children, some have fewer. That's between you and God and what God gives you. But direction, an arrow. You take the arrow out of the quiver, you put it in the bow, and you point the arrow, right? You point the arrow at a target, and you shoot the arrow. Direction. Direction. Children need direction. Not just aimlessly going through life, not knowing who they are, where they came from. That's why it's so important that they learn their history and that they learn the principles of truth and that they have a purpose in life and they have a direction in life and they know where they're going. They may not exactly know how they're going to get there. They're going to stumble around careers. This economy today, careers are coming and going and jobs are changing and things can, everything can change, but the heart is fixed. The mind is sure. The steps are steadfast. They know who they are. They know whose they are. They know what they believe, why they believe it. They're secure in themselves. They're secure in Christ. They're secure in their family. And they can march out into this world and they can make a difference. One of the encouraging things, as I've traveled over 60,000 miles now over the last 2 years, 60,000 miles, and I've spoken to every kind of group you can imagine, large, small, north, south, east, west, liberal, conservative, independent, black, white, Hispanic, you name it, every culture, every creed, every size, every type, every shape, every form. And of all of the terribly negative things that are going on in our country today that we're all familiar with, one of the rays of light that I've seen is that I have seen in the hearts and in the eyes of the younger generation some kids coming up with resolve and purpose and dedication. I just came back from Denver a couple weeks ago. I told you about those two young men out there that I met. Young men, late 20s, early 30s, they put on a citywide conference. It was the most organized conference I have ever attended, bar none. They were sharp. They were smart. They were purposed, determined, dedicated. They had conviction. They had fire in their belly. And when I saw that in these young men, I left saying to myself, you know, with enough young men and women like this in America, there is still hope for our country. And there is hope. There is hope with young people like that. We should be busy raising children such as that. Arrows to send out straight and true into a world that needs them. Let's stand for prayer. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. I don't know how the Lord will use this message in your heart. I have no idea what you're going through right now. Some of you are probably going through a real trial.